another inspiration from Ken Park at Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church at the Center. We encourage you to prepare your heart, mind, and soul for a time of reflection, learning, and prayer. If you have any questions, or if you're just looking to chat, check out our website, churchatthecenter.com. And now, here's Ken.
I love the Bible. I love the Bible because as I read through the Bible, I'm always impressed with how God can speak to me through the most strangest ways. I once tested God and said, God, I don't think you can speak through everything in the Bible. I don't know why I was so foolish. And he said, okay, Ken, read the genealogies. And I thought, ha, I'm going to win. So I started to read the genealogies, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me through reading the genealogies of name after name after name. The Bible is powerful and effective in your life and mine. Christianity that is based on the Bible is simply spectacular. As we consider this morning, I want to expand on that, use the amplified version for this, and say this. The life of practicing the personal knowledge and the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, God's promised, anointed, deliverer, prophesied in the Hebrew Bible, that's Christianity, is straightforward and plain and direct and lucid and unambiguous. It's simple. And it's beautiful, dramatic, eye-catching, breathtaking. It's glorious. It's extraordinary. It's spectacular. And I hope that through this series that we've had on the various four-letter words in the Bible, that you will be inspired by the spectacular nature of the Word, of Jesus, of Christianity. Of course, there's many four-letter words in your life and mine. Some of you will think of perhaps the four-letter words that you've heard this week that were negative, that put you down, that surprised you, that shocked you. And some of you will think of the positive four-letter words in your life and mine that direct us every day. And over this series, in which we've talked about four-letter words in the Bible, we've spoke about rest and work. We've spoke about with and lone. We spoke about calm and fear. And today's the most spectacular four-letter word duo. Every one of you, if you'll contemplate what we're going to look at today, can go away with a tool or tools to get deeper in love with God and to live life better. But as we'll get to shortly, there is something in you and I that we have control over that I'm going to ask you to exercise this morning. You see, we're going to talk about this in a couple months, but we are flow-through entities. We know that because of COVID, right? We thought our physical body was safe. We weren't going to get sick. And how did it get to us? We're flow-through. We get impacted by other physical things around us. We're flow-through emotionally. Anyone call you on the phone and say, oh, I've had this terrible day, and this is the news I have for you, and you feel your emotions drop. We're flow-through. There is one part of you, one part that God gave you that you have power over to direct. It's your will. It's your choices. It's the thing that right now you're determining whether you like what I'm saying or not. You have control over your will. How do I know that? Because you came here this morning. Some of you against your will. But you still got here. That's the thing in your life and mine. We're going to talk about this in a couple months. But that's the thing in your life and mine that we can control, because we can't control our emotions. We can't control our bodies. We can't control our intellect sometimes. Thoughts drift into our minds in and out. We can't control our relationships with others. We can control our free will. That's what I want from you this morning. Don't worry, I won't ask you to do something embarrassing to prove to me that you're going to give me your free will. That would be offside. Anyways, four-letter words this morning. We're going to talk about the most powerful four-letter words in the Bible, love and hate. Love and hate. Before we do that, though, there's many different four-letter words, so I wanted to focus you on perhaps a new one. It's newer to me, but perhaps you use it all the time, and that's the word act. Say it with me. Act. Act is an adjective that means genuine, real, authentic, typical, not fake or counterfeit. Act. Try to use it as much as you can this week. Some of you were saying to me this past week that you used last week's word and the word before that to try to end your conversation. We've talked about blick. We've talked about act today. When we think about act, does act impact us with respect to love and hate in the Bible? Absolutely. Love is act. Hate and indifference is non-act. It's the absence of love. When we think about this word act, I want you and I to have love that is act. Authentic, real. Let's look at some quotes in terms of this sense of love and its actness in the Bible. Pastor and innovator Jack Hyles said, "Love is the doorway through which the human soul passes from selfishness to service." Theologian C.S. Lewis said, "Though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not." Wow. Spine surgeon, author Dr. Mary C. Neal, "The more we love, the more we have love to offer." This is not scientific, but it's true. All of you that are parents know this. Jen and I were having a conversation a few years ago about how, she's out of the room, right? Janet said to me, after she had David, she said, "I don't think I can love another one as much as I do this one." Where's Andrew? Oh, yeah, there he is. and then Andrew came along, and Janet said, "Oh, my goodness, I love Andrew, and I love David with an expounding amount of love, even with all the nasty things you do as a young parent." This is true. Love is the joy we get from God when we put his benefit and the benefit of another person before our own. And Martin Luther King, "I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear." Well, does God have anything to say to us about love and hate? Hate is mentioned 127 times in the Bible. Love, 686 times. You could say, as you think about what the Bible is, that love is the Bible's trajectory. So that's why it can be confusing when God hates. God is love, and yet he hates. How can this be true? In our lives from infancy to last breath, there's a great mystery about love. I can see the question marks above your heads. There's a great mystery about this whole love. Psychologists deal profoundly in this reality. They talk about security and dependence and the need for belonging and self-esteem and possessiveness and lack of mutuality and concern for poor welfare. We know we struggle with love. Love is a necessary essence. It's the most powerful essence in the world. Love is a needed nutrient in our life. Without it, we shrivel like plants without cultivation. Love is the very air we breathe. It's sustenance our soul, psyche, and heart craves. Truth is, in life, in our humanity, some of us seem profoundly capable of sharing it, others not so much. Some have had need and not been supplied. Other times, we have so much to give, we can't find people to give it to. Some of us, at times, can get so jaded and confused about love that what I'm saying right now doesn't even compute. Hold on. Trust me. Trust the word of God, if not me. And let's admit it. We need to receive and be sustained by and give love, but we all fail at it in some ways. Have you ever felt it hard to say, "I love you" to someone? Because your actions seem to choke on the integrity you desire. Have you ever wanted to say I love you but realized that you haven't really given the proof of that love? Because love is an action. I have. In the Bible, Jesus teaches about love. He commands love. He demonstrates love. In fact, the divine commandment that's given to you and I, love one another, is so absolutely brilliant in terms of what it tells us about ourselves that I have to confess I really don't fully comprehend love one another. Let's today start with the very first step of love, and that's introduction. A first step of love, loving someone else, something else in your life, is first meeting that person or that thing. God introduces himself many times in the Bible. And so in this context of God introducing himself, he demonstrates that he's absolutely unique from all other religious expressions we have. Check it out. Read through the history of religion and realize that God has said these things that's just absolutely brilliant. Simply spectacular. Before we get to the focal text this morning, I just want to share this with you. We have, through the Bible, from the very beginning, met a God who is, as Adam and Eve demonstrated, a sustainer. We've met a God, his character, through Abram, who said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. He is holy, unique, precious. To Isaac, he said, don't be afraid, I'm with you. I'll bless you and I will multiply your offspring. He's an ever-present guide and benefactor to you. To Isaac. To Jacob, renamed Israel, the one who struggles with God and overcomes, said, all peoples on earth will be blessed with you. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. He's a consoler. God is, to Moses, the one who said, I am who I am. And then he said, I've seen the misery of my people. I've heard them crying. I'm concerned about their suffering. I have come down to rescue, to bring them into a good, spacious land. He is our gracious Savior. If you've never met God in his character, I encourage you to read the Bible as we are introduced to God, who through the Holy Spirit is with us. In fact, all throughout this time, from Adam and Eve to Moses, all throughout this time, what were we doing as people? Like, what were humans doing? Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis, the fourth chapter of the Bible, Genesis 4:26, people began crying out in the name of the Lord. It's right here. I'm in misery. I'm crying out because of my suffering. So as God introduces himself to us through these passages, we as a people at that time were crying out to him saying, God, I need you. Introductions. Which brings us to Exodus 32 and 34. Exodus 32, 34. If you want to look it up in your tablets or phones or Bibles. God introduces himself here in a brilliant way. So Brian's going to read us in just a moment. This definition of love that God introduces himself with. The context is this. It's the 15th century before Common Era, and Moses is leading the Israelites. They aren't really Israelites yet. They're really slaves of Egypt that have been freed. He's leading them through the Sinai Peninsula, incredibly inhospitable land. He's leading them through the Sinai Peninsula, and he's at the Mount Sinai. You can read about how the first tablets, the first Ten Commandments, were smashed by Moses, and God sent him back up the mountain to get the second version. 2.0, we would say. Same thing, had to be redone. So we are in this setting whereby God is with Moses in on Mount Sinai. He receives the two tablets of the law, and the Lord comes down in a cloud and introduces himself to Moses. And this is what he says.
The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents for the third and fourth generation.
God's introduction of himself, he introduces himself more fully here, I would argue, than in other places. He introduces himself as a compassionate and gracious God. And he speaks about how that impacts us. God is compassionate and gracious to you and all of his creation. He does this in a super spectacular way. He maintains his love. He forgives us, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin in your life and mine. And he upholds justice. As I was wrestling through this text this week, I realized, you know what the best definition of justice is? Justice is God's recompense for my sin towards another. That's what justice is. When you and I offend Allah, when we offend morality, when we offend ethics, that is, according to God, sinning against someone else, first of all to God, that he in his perfect graciousness has to make amends for. It's how he's loving to others when he brings about justice against me when I sin. Sometimes we take this passage and we say, oh God, you're so loving. Why do you say here that you're going to punish the children and the children for the sin of their parents, the third and fourth generation? I don't like that. That's justice. We'll see how that works out in just a moment. But I ask you through your will and by faith, accept this truth. God, who is compassionate and gracious, he loves you. He's slow to anger. He abounds in love and faithfulness. He maintains love to thousands and sustains us. And if you're anything like me, still peering through the glass darkly, as Paul says, trying to understand how this works, if you're like me in that, then you may be asking in your very core, if God loves me, then why dot, 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 right? If God loves me, why do we have to put up with this? If God loves me, why does this happen? We'll come to that. But first, we need to shift gears. Because in order to understand love better, we need to talk about hate. And as we talk about hate, we talk about wrath. We talk, as one author said, it's God's love running hot. As we talk about hate, we want to turn to the book of Job. In the book of Job, theodicy about pain and suffering. Hate, you could say. When we look at Job's one friend Elihu is a brilliant figure. When you're reading through the book of Job, he has three friends that balance around in terms of them condemning Job, saying Job's a victim. They go back and forth, and then Elihu shows up. And if you read Elihu closely, guess who Elihu is? Jesus. He speaks like Jesus. And Elihu, when he's speaking about the context of knowing God, he says something brilliant. Here's Elihu.
For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn them from wrongdoing and keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword. Or someone may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in their bones so that their body finds food repulsive and their soul loathes the choicest meal. Their flesh wastes away to nothing, and their bones once hidden now stick out. They draw near to the pit and their life to the messengers of death. God does all these things to a person twice, even three times, to turn them back from the pit, that the light of life may shine on them.
This is not a text that most people like to preach on. This is not a text that we like to look at. Elihu is speaking truth to us. We don't want to hear it. Why is that? Well, we humans are very complex, and we change in difficult ways. We rarely change easily. We humans can be incredibly self and other destructive, right? Our myopia is legendary, even when it comes to spiritual math. Have you done that spiritual math in your head? I'm trying to understand God's will here. It should be this, but for me, I don't know why he's hating me so much. It's myopic, right? It's about my pain. I've been there. All this means is that sometimes God does things or allows things to happen that we don't want and we don't think we deserve. It's not at that point that God hates us. It's that he loves you so intensely and can see something that's going to come between you and he. And he'll remove it, even if it causes you temporary pain. He corrects you. He humbles you. He brings justice. He pays retribution for my sin and yours. He keeps from death. But what does Elihu start with? God does speak now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. Well, we can't do the spiritual math to understand why is this happening. Right? And all of these things that list, you know, they should be struck out of the Bible. Thomas Jefferson, I think, was the one who said, well, let's just take stuff out of the Bible that we don't want to read or hear. Well, this should be, you know, black marker. Elihu says we can't understand it. So what do we do when we can't understand it? Well, he loves us, right? But let's keep going. Let's go deeper. I know you can handle it. I want you to consider Jeremiah's story. Ugh. Evan read from Jeremiah earlier. The hide and seek stuff. Let's go deeper and consider Jeremiah's story. Jeremiah's story is seen in 5 books of the Bible. Pretty substantial, right? His story is in 5 books in the Bible, and he speaks a dark depth of love. We need to consider it. In Lamentations, he writes about the darkness of a soul, the darkness of a nation that's distracted, corrected, and punished by God. Where are we? Well, this is the 6th century before Common Era. This is what the commentaries say about Lamentations. As a result of Judah's continued and unrepentant idolatry, Judah's the nation that Jeremiah is part of. As a result of Judah's continued and unrepentant idolatry, God allowed the Babylonians to besiege, plunder, and destroy the city of Jerusalem. To destroy Solomon's temple, which had stood for 400 years at that point, God's house, completely destroyed. It was burned to the ground. The people were taken into exile into Babylon, and its leaders were either exiled or killed. The Davidic covenant, which promised there would be a king, that they would have a nation, and that God would be with them, where was it? It's defunct. Lamentations 3 is where we're going to start. This is Jeremiah speaking. Scott's going to read it for us.
I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I'd hoped from the Lord.
Have you been in this spot? If you haven't been, you probably know people who have been. And if you're too young to have experienced what Jeremiah has, it could come. And so in the context of this, let's be honest, this sense of less or lone or loss or last or lovelessness, where we could talk about doom and gloom, we can talk about dread, despair, anxiety, anger. It's a dark place. And who caused it according to this text? God did. There's a lot going on in here. And I encourage you to read the whole chapter because it's more intense than just what we've read this morning. And Jeremiah's being incredibly honest. Another text we would probably want to take out of our Bibles. And in our globally informed, tech-infused culture, this sort of thing causes people to say, God is not good. Come on, Ken. This passage, how can God be good? God is not love. Not according to my definition, anyways. God gave up on me, you could say, or God gave up on us a long time ago. Or, how can a loving God even exist? We could ask this, except that Jeremiah, if he was here today, would say, hold on, I'm not done. So it's my story. I'm going to share the rest of my story, Jeremiah would say. So listen to what I've got to say. Is that an honest thing to consider? Let's hear what Jeremiah has to say. This author whose words are recorded that we read and whose people now live in the land that they were exiled from.
Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, for no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone.
What did Evan say? One, two, count a few, 99, 100. Whoa! Evan and I didn't plan to put this together. But do you see hide and go seek in this passage? On both sides. So you could ask the question, or be asking me the question. So why, Ken, has God allowed cancer? Why has God allowed heart disease or anxiety? Why has God allowed your ailments? Why is our church, the Western church, so declined in interest and commitment? Why is the world plagued with pandemic, economic decline, war, and ecological distress? How can a loving God be presiding over this world? Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. So where are we? Well, let's summarize Exodus 34, Lamentations, Job 33, Lamentations 3 in first person for you and I. You and I are very potent creatures. Don't sell yourself short. You're incredibly potent. You have the power to self-destruct and to spread destruction, as Moses said, over four generations. Here's the test. Was there anything that your great-grandfather did that you still know today impacts you? Yes. My great-grandfather, my parents are here today, so I apologize ahead of time. My grandfather was a crotchety old man. Was. I have seen in my grandfather and my father and myself a desire to get away from being a crotchety old man. Right, Dad? My dad's been a brilliant star in that department because he's the opposite of that. But think about it. 120 to 160 years. And when God says, I will bring... punish sin through four generations, it's because that's how genetically we are impacted over three or four generations. Anyone have any addictions in your family of heritage? Anyone have any stories where you say, I just were marked forever because of what grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle did? That's Exodus 34. You are incredibly potent. And God uses intense forms of love, which we could see as hate or indifference towards us, even neglect. And he's doing it to correct our potent souls. We don't change that easily, do we? You can look at John 15 and what Jesus says about this, because he talks about pruning. Pruning for greater faithfulness, greater fruitfulness. That's what Jesus talks about. And I say, I don't want any pruning. I'm great the way I am. Not so much. God will make you miserable for a time. He has in some of your lives. And he does that in part to keep you from destroying yourselves. A couple months ago, I guess God was preparing me for this message today, because the Holy Spirit spoke into my life. Through the study of Scripture, knowing him, knowing his character, I sensed his words inside of me. And this is what he said. Ken, the person Jesus died to save you from was you. Who is the greater? Who has the greatest potential to destroy my life? Me. More than anyone else. I have the greatest capability to destroy myself. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 15. Inside of us is a portal for evil. Oh, I know. The devil created evil. He's the bad guy. Of course he is. But Matthew 15 says that you and I have portals inside of us. Come on. Were you ever a mean girl or a mean boy in school? You ever get into a fight? Ever gossip with someone? Inside of our very hearts is the capability to do evil. You have, through your will, two tracks to go on every moment of every day. You can destroy, you can bring evil from the evil one, you can be destructive, or you can share love, eternal life, and the knowledge of God. You have that choice every moment of every day, in every situation. First person that you are blessed by is you, when you turn to God. Jesus has come to save you from yourself. I want you to know this truth, to recognize this truth, that you are your own worst enemy. It's what Jesus spoke about. You are the object of your own destruction. And the subject of that destruction is God's wrath. Why is God's wrath attracted to your evil? Because he lovingly desires to bring justice to the world and to save others from you. That's justice. He will defend you against my evil. And vice versa. He will bring revenge and reconciliation from my sins committed against someone else, which makes it our choice so much more powerful. So you and I are asked this question in life at various times. Are we good people who do evil, or are we evil people who do good? The Bible has the answer. The Bible tells us, you have been made in God's good and perfect image. He loves you. He loves you, and he's loved you so much that I'm sure Jesus and the Holy Spirit in heaven were saying, I don't know whether you should do this. I don't think you should give them free will. That could go terribly wrong. And it has, right? Like the world around us proves to us it can go terribly wrong. People's choices to choose evil and destruction rather than good or eternal life. God, who is simply spectacular, amped it up. He went the full distance. He paid the price because Jesus came down to pay the price for your sin and mine, so that the wrath that is due you, what does Romans 3 say? The wages of your sin is death. It tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our goodness fallen. And the new covenant in Jesus' blood is that he pays that price. I was thinking about this morning and recognizing that I probably need to pay down my line of credit more than I am. I realized this morning that God gave you and I a massive line of credit. It's called life. He gave you your first breath. He gave you your family. He gave you your opportunities. He gave you a massive line of credit. And as all of us know who have financial matters, eventually you got to pay off your line of credit. When does that happen? When you meet him face to face. He asks the question. He asks the accounting. What have you done with my line of credit? Everything I've given you. Oh God, I blew it. I'm several billion dollars in debt, Lord. I kind of blew it. Jesus has paid off your line of credit and mine in his blood. Paul, Pharisee, knew about this truth of the gospel. He knew about the Torah. He would memorize the Torah. He wrote to us in the Corinthians letter, chapter 13. He starts identifying love and how it's essential for all life. This is a Pharisee that's trained in the law, and he's talking about love, 1 Corinthians 13. And he gives a sense of the structure, the form, the contour of God's love for us and others. And then he says this.
Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
This is an incredible chapter. That's the definition of love. That's the definition of God's love towards you. He is all those things to you. And if you have Christ in your life, well, let's face it, all of us are given a line of credit in life. Everyone that's living is living off of God's credit. The air we breathe, the food we eat, that's the promises of the Old Testament. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's more. Because he's paid off your line of credit already. He allows you to live it. And he has one request of you. Be my portal of love. And let this flow through you. That's his calling to you. He would live in you. The Holy Spirit would live in you. And you would live in him. That's partly the deal with pruning. God loves you. He made you. I was going to ask you there if to raise your hand if you're living and breathing, but I think that may be redundant. God's given you this line of credit, and some of you are saying, oh, yeah, he should have given me more. Well, he gave you an inordinate amount of his line of credit called life. He placed you in relationships. He provided you for you until now. He's prepared for you, and he came and died for you. God's son came to earth. He lived. He taught. He died for your sins and mine. And then we could at that point say, okay, with Jesus' law, we'll do Jesus' law. No. He didn't do that. He then died on the cross and came back. And then said, oh, by the way, I am the portal now for you to have a unlimited line of credit. Like American Express. Life eternal. Accepting Jesus Christ means you have life eternal. So the choice still remains with you. This love that is patient and kind and not envious or boastful or proud, or it's honorable, sacrificial, it's not easily angered. All these things about love that is true towards you and that you can actually be a portal to others. This love that ultimately will not fail you. There's a catch. Are you ready for the catch? The catch is you have to respond. Remember that will we were talking about earlier? If you're close to the place of saying, no, I'm disappointed that I came here this morning. The only reason I came here was for snack, and it seems to be delayed a bit. So I don't want this. that's God's choice for you. You can choose to reject it. What you will do is if you reject God's love, you will create things in life that's self-destructive. And you'll help others destroy their life. In Christ, you responding to Jesus, saying yes to Jesus, yes, yes, and yes again, means you're open to God's love, and the very things that you do towards others, small or large, will be the extension of God's love even to eternal life. What do I mean? In Christ, there is a fountain of living water that's in you. That's what he said. And that fountain of living water that in you, a river of love that allows God to extend the riches of life, life eternal, through you. Believers in Jesus Christ have this incredible resource because when you speak into others' lives and you love them, ultimately you can get to a point, that's the beauty of evangelism, you can get to the point of life where we're saying God wants you too to accept his payment of your line of credit and his inexhaustible resource. What have you done there? Oh, I know some people say, oh, it's not me that saves, it's Jesus that saves. Jesus saves through you. That's what raises you up in terms of who you are in this world. You saying yes to God means you are opening up the opportunity for you to give eternal life to other people. Like, not just philosophically or, you know, sentimentally. You sharing truth with other people and them saying yes to Jesus Christ means you see them at the great feast. Right? Say yes to God. Yes, I know it's not easy. Some of us have said, oh, I say yes to God and my life just got harder. Yeah, that'll happen. It's not that God weighs more upon you because you've said yes to him. It's because that's what life is about. Sin, sickness, death. We've all been given those weights. And that's why this is so powerful. Because you connecting with other believers in Jesus Christ encourages your spirit so that you can be a portal of life, not death. By connecting with other believers so you are buoyed up. By reading his word, you get to know who he is. And knowing who he is establishes your faith to know that you are who he said you are. Praying with the Holy Spirit's power, by the way, allows you to go to God himself, his own throne room, where he forgives you and consoles you and hears your prayer. That's the power of church. That's the power of staying connected in church life. It is under significant attack, especially through COVID. We were told to stay home from this place because you'll be safe at home from this place. That may be true physically, but it's not true spiritually. I know staying connected to Christians isn't just a here place, but it is time we've carved out. You connect with, this is just a, oh, what was the thing I was thinking about this morning here? This is like a rudder. This just gives you direction. The whole part of your ship is your week-long journey with others, blessing them. This is just some direction from people that you trust in Christ, I hope. When we think about this love that's given to us, it is so incredibly ect. Ect can't even describe it. He loves you so intensely. How do you know that? Well, great preacher once said, breathe, then breathe again. You know God loves you. Where did the breath come from? You didn't create it. Government of Canada didn't give it to you. God has given you life. Life abundantly. Christianity is simply spectacular because Jesus Christ is simply spectacular. God himself, God our Father, gives us life and life abundantly. So I'm going to pray for you in a moment before our musicians come up to lead us on. If you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, do it today. He will give you the power to share with others around you life, not death. If you've been distanced from God for a while, and if he was standing here right now, your shoulders might be slumped and your head might be down and your hands might be fidgeting with each other. He loves you. Just like the prodigal son, he seeks to find you, to bless you. And yeah, he's going to correct you because he sees the perfect version of who you are. In my own life, I realized that rather than asking why God, I realized more and more I wanted to get into the habit of, how do you want me to grow, Lord? How do you want me to change, Lord? What do you want me to do in this place, Lord? Because I can't figure out the why. Let's pray together. God, we stand before you. We breathe the breath that you've given us. We give you praise and glory because of all the things that you have done for us. You give us life. That line of credit that allows us to live every day, the blood pumping through our veins, the breath in our lungs. We ask you, Lord God, to clean up our minds, to show us how we can believe in what is real, what is act, not in what is false. We ask you, O Lord God, to bless us in such a way that you draw close to us and we can love others through you. And we ask you, Lord God, for anyone that's with us here today that has not said yes to you, Jesus Christ, that has not accepted the truth that you have paid off our lines of credit, that we can stand before you. We can stand before you, God, saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. We ask, Lord God, that you would bless us, teach us your ways, guide us into all truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this inspiration from Ken Park. For more information, visit our website, churchatthecenter.com. God bless.